Lord Jesus, as I have already said, we have come to worship and praise you. Bend our spiritual knee before your throne of grace. May my words be of you and only you to glorify you and your heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and all of God's people said. Amen. Please be seated. And again, good morning. What a joy. My wife, Tricia, and I have had a wonderful 24 hours. Yesterday, we had a really great time with the vestry at lunch, and I got a chance to hear their stories. I got a chance to hear their dreams. I got a chance to hear their hopes. I got a chance to hear their ideas. They had a chance to ask me some questions, but what I really, really cherished yesterday was getting to listen to your leadership and getting to hear what God continues to do in you. And one of the most spoiled natures of my life as a bishop is I get to go around to the various congregations in our diocese, and God is doing miracles in every place. God is moving in every place. God's Spirit is growing in every place. Now, is every place perfect? No. And neither are you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Yeah. But God's people learning more, growing more, walking a life of discipleship and of faithfulness in Him, and helping each other through it as well. And it's a joy last night after time with the vestry. We got to spend time with Sandy and Father Chuck, and just a lovely evening where we even, you know, we've known each other and around each other for years, but we haven't really known each other. And so we got to tell stories and old war stories. You know, clergy love to tell old war stories. And so we told old war stories. And so it was really, really wonderful. So I count it a great joy. As I shared at the brunch time, this diocese is humbled and honored to be able to welcome you into this family. Once again, not because you're better than anybody else, okay, but because we're humbled and honored anytime we get to serve alongside other brothers and sisters. In this case, we get to serve alongside brothers and sisters in this region, in this time, from this, what I love, this lighthouse on a hill up here. What a glorious lighthouse you all have become on a hill up here. And so as a word of encouragement, let me say to you, God's doing great things with you. You've joined a diocese that God's doing great things in as well. We're only 6 years old, but we're still building it while we fly it, but it's great. It's wonderful. God's blessing it, and church plants that are being planted and churches that are growing and in their faith. And so a joy to have you here. We're here, of course, also today to confirm and receive some folks. And it's interesting, your congregation, just like many of our congregations, and certainly my home congregation in the Woodlands, we're filled with a lot of folks who don't come from an Anglican background. We're filled with a lot of folks who come from all sorts of backgrounds, Bible church backgrounds, non-denominational church backgrounds, Baptist church backgrounds, and then obviously, yes, some folks who come from, but most of the people in this diocese actually have come from other backgrounds into the Anglican Church, which means that not everybody always completely understands, Bishop, okay, I get it, he's sort of up there above Father Chuck, right? Well, I don't know. You need to know that my heart is that I want to serve Father Chuck and serve you all. I'm very realistic about my responsibilities of oversight. I understand that. But my heart is to serve. But let me share with you every time I come in to especially a confirmation, share with you what my heart also, I carry this big staff, this big crozier, which is basically just the symbol of a shepherd's staff. But you need to know that even though I am the chief shepherd, I know my responsibilities, I'm the chief shepherd, at least traditionally they call the bishop the chief shepherd of the diocese. I'm not the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I'm only an under shepherd. Just like Father Chuck's only an under-shepherd. Just like any of you who shepherd folks, you're only under-shepherds. We're all only under-shepherds. But I realize that in our tradition, I carry that to remind us of not only my responsibility of shepherding, but also to remind us of the Good Shepherd. I also wear this funny hat. You saw that funny hat I wore coming in, right? You've seen one of those before? Yeah. Do you know what it means, what it symbolizes? You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples, something is above their heads. What is it? Tongues of fire, right? The mitre represents the tongues of fire above the disciples on the day of Pentecost. So know my heart that whenever I'm wearing it realizing that anything I do is worth nothing unless I'm doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. But you'll also notice that that funny hat had two lapelets, two pieces of cloth down the back, okay? And if you've ever seen really big Bibles will have cloth bookmarks in them. Those two lapelets on the back of my mitre represent the Old and New Testaments, which means that not only do I always remind myself that I can only operate under the power of the Holy Spirit, I also remind myself constantly that I am continually under the Scriptures, that I submit to them, that they are my authority, and that anything I do has to point to God's Word, period. So that's a little bit of my heart. Let's open God's Word today and look a little bit at His heart. I want you to turn to the gospel reading today, which was in John 20. And we're in the midst of Eastertide, 50 days of Eastertide, 50 days between Easter Sunday and when? No, actually not, okay? It's actually between, most people think it's Pentecost, okay? It's actually 50 days between Easter and the Feast of the Ascension, when Jesus ascends into heaven, okay? And so it's that great season that we remember and live. You know, as liturgical Christians, the reason why we live out these seasons of the year is because left to ourselves, we won't remember all the glory things, stories, New Testament. We won't remember that, for instance, in those days after Jesus rose from the dead, he showed himself many times to hundreds of people in what are called the post-resurrection experiences. And so in order to continue to live out what I call an imprint that is on every one of our spiritual souls, the imprint is what the disciples experienced during those days. And we got a lot of imprints on our souls. We've got the imprint of Calvary Hill and what happened on Good Friday. We've got the imprint of an empty tomb and what happened on Easter Sunday. But we've also got the imprint on our souls, on everybody who's a believer, has an imprint on their soul of what God did also, for instance, during Eastertide. Where these Christians, how dare these Christians claim that this radical named Jesus actually rose from the dead? That was the attitude of all the religious leaders at the time. How dare this little sect, this little gnat on the religious world. I mean, the Christians were just seen as a little gnat. Something to be shuffled away or swept away. And yet they were claiming that this leader of theirs had risen from the dead. No such claim had ever come before. No such claim has ever come since that a religious leader. You realize that Islam does not claim that Muhammad raised from the dead. You realize that the Buddhists don't claim that Buddha rose from the dead. You realize that those who follow Confucius don't claim that Confucius rose from the dead. No, they can't claim it because it didn't happen. And so we literally take these days after Easter to say to ourselves and to the world, we don't just move on with life. I mean, life tries to move itself on, don't we? Doesn't it? I mean, most churches have already taken away the lilies. Most churches forget that this time, just like we forget after Christmas, where the 12 days of Christmas and how we're supposed to sort of soak in what has happened in Jesus coming into the world, and some people even feel like it's bad luck to not have all the Christmas decorations down by the day after Christmas. But in our tradition, in our church, we believe that you and I need to soak in things regularly, in fact, annually. Eastertide comes annually. We need to soak in the reality of what God did in, yes, Jesus Christ coming into the world, living a life that you and I could not live, which was a sinless life, dying a death that you and I should have died, which was a sinner's death, and rising from the dead in order to give us a risen life, in order to give us a resurrected life that we could have otherwise never had or never experienced. And that's what we believe. But if we do that just on Easter Sunday, or to be honest with you, we love Holy Week. I love Holy Week, okay? I mean, I wait every year for Holy Week. But if we do it just in that period, if we don't let all of that even soak in a little bit more, what happens is life takes over again. And for instance, I pray that some of you had a really good Lent. I pray I had a really good Lent this year, meaning when I say good, it was hard. It was a hard Lent, okay? God whacked me up the side of the head with a baseball bat two or three times this Lent, waking me up and saying, look, I've got some things I want you to look at in your life. I've got some things that are between you and me, Clark, sometimes, and I need you to look at that. And I did that through Lent. And if you had any kind of Lent at all, then what was happening was that God was tilling up the soil of your spiritual life. But with the resurrection, he started planting some seeds. You see, the tilling up of the soil of Lent is only supposed to lead to a whole season where you and I, in the power of the resurrection, accept and realize that God has planted seeds in us, seeds that need to be regularly nurtured, nurtured by the Holy Spirit, nurtured by his presence, so that they can blossom and bloom in our lives. I shared with the confirmands a little while ago before the service. I shared with them that what I'm going to be doing in a few moments, and though each one of them had the Holy Spirit placed in them at their baptism, which is what we believe as Anglicans, we believe that the Holy Spirit in their baptism was placed in them. But that many Christians go throughout life without ever letting the Holy Spirit come fully alive in their life. And in fact, we even in baptism say, this child must someday come and profess their faith before God, but also receive the laying on of hands of an apostle so that the Holy Spirit might come fully alive in them. Oftentimes, I love to travel with one of those big heaters that you see in restaurants, you know, on the porch of a restaurant, which during winter months, which we don't have really much winter in this part of the country, but you'll see them every once in a while. And so on the patio of a restaurant, you turn on the heater and you see that glow, all right? And every one of us know that that heater is run by a propane tank in the bottom. Well, what I shared with the confirmands is that in confirmation, the Holy Spirit was placed inside them, but they may not be burning. They may not have made the conscious decision to accept their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order that the Holy Spirit may come burning and fully alive in their life. I know that some of you look at grown-ups and wonder, this is where the bishop goes to meddling. You don't quite know what meddling is, but they know what meddling is, okay? You may wonder why sometimes Christians don't seem to act very Christianly. Yeah. Immediately, the answer is yeah. Why do Christians sometimes not act very Christianly? Why does it seem that they don't operate in the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit of peace and love and joy and even self-control? Why is that? It's because even though in our baptism and in accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our God who never forces himself on us, God never forces himself on us, our God still gives us control over the gas valve. He still gives us control of whether or not the Holy Spirit is fully, because we have to surrender our control of the gas valve in order for us to fully burn in the power of the Spirit. There are some people even in this room, not because I know you, but because I know the people of God. There are some people in this room that are still learning. Even though they've been walking this Christian walk for many years, they're still learning what does it mean to continually submit and surrender their life to Jesus in order for the Holy Spirit to fully come alive in their life. Amen. And that's okay that they're still learning. What's not okay is when somebody says, I don't have anything more to learn. I've got it all. I know the Bible from front to back. Oh, you mean like Nicodemus? He knew the Bible from front to back. He was a teacher of the law. But this Jesus comes to him, and there's something different. And Jesus says to him, you must be born from above. You must be born in the Spirit of God, not just in the flesh. And in that reality, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, for us, what is known as the life of sanctification, when God continues to sanctify our lives in the power of His Holy Spirit, is something ongoing and forever, something until we take our last breath, that we must be yearning and seeking for. How interesting if you'll look at this 20th chapter of John. This is one of those post-resurrection experiences that I described happened. Hundreds of people at different times saw it. This was just the 11. And in it, he comes to the 11 disciples. You see in verse 19, evening of that day, first day of the week, doors being locked. My friends, I don't know what your doors look like today. I don't know what your spiritual doors look like today. I don't know if maybe at times in your life your spiritual doors have been open and now they're more closed. I don't know if hurts, bruises, pain, unforgiveness, all sorts of things, in spite of the fact that you once upon a time made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if scales have begun to even form over your doors. I don't know any of that. But God does. And God knows this very day, even as I lay hands on a few who have said to both you and to God, we want to open our spiritual doors up today. In essence, that's what they do by coming and kneeling before me. They say, we want to open our spiritual doors up and let Jesus come. And notice then, he says, peace be with you. I mean, we all love the Lord's peace, don't we? Peace that passes all understanding. Peace be with you. Wow. But then, listen. He says it again, peace be with you. And in the 22nd verse, this is amazing. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you ask the average Christian when the Holy Spirit came, what would they say? Pentecost Day, right? Upon thousands. Tongues of fire, as I said a moment ago. So, Lord, what's this little picture? What's this little snapshot? What's this little moment that you come and breathe on 11 and you say, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? Let me tell you what I believe it is. It's a foreshadowing of our understanding of when we have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. But there is nonetheless an even greater experience of that to come, because we know that came on Pentecost. We actually don't even see an immediate reaction of the disciples here. In fact, the only thing we next hear is all of a sudden Thomas showing up who wasn't even in the room. And all of a sudden he starts saying, "Well, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure." And so we don't immediately see a response or any kind of even action on the disciples' part when the Holy Spirit has filled them. For those of you who don't come from an Anglican background, maybe you felt that way sometimes about infant baptism. Maybe sometimes you've wondered, why do y'all do this infant baptism thing? God doing something in a moment that we don't necessarily see, don't fully understand, and actually doesn't have anything to do with what we're doing. It's all about what God's doing. And so, for each of us baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit in us, waiting for us both to, as these will confirm that today, there's a reason why we call it confirmation. They will confirm that by stating their faith before the Lord. Let me tell you what they're not doing for some of you who grew up in a tradition that said confirmation was joining the church. They are not joining the church today. They are a part of the church already by their baptism. And they're also not at a point where necessarily they're just wanting to be recognized by us as the church. No, they don't want to be recognized by us as the church. What they want, and I know this because I've known Bill Francis, and he's the one who prepared him. I've known Bill Francis for over 25 years. And I can, without any reservation, know that Bill prepared them for the Holy Spirit moment that is about to occur in their life. What about in your life? The spiritual walk's not easy, is it, friends? Every one of us do have things that cling to us. Whether that be sometimes something as simple as the tyranny of the urgent in our lives, to very real hurt, pain, unforgiveness, addictions, obsessions, things that though we know we have committed our life to Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we know on any given day we are still struggling to know what it means for Him to be our Lord, our Master, the one whom we live and sleep and breathe every day to serve. And maybe you're in a place right now today. Maybe you've had in your lifetime experiences of the Spirit that were a much more live than they are now. My prayer is that during this Eastertide, you would not let time go by without coming before the Lord, whether it be at this communion rail or whether it be to one of your leaders or whether it be to one of your prayer team, to come before them and ask them for a fresh indwelling of His Spirit. And certainly if you've never experienced it before, if you feel like you've made that commitment to Jesus, but this whole description of experiencing a life alive in the Spirit, maybe you just didn't have that kind of background. It's not scary. It's glorious. Does it leave you in control? No. You can't be both in control and the Holy Spirit be in control. Those things don't work. And one of the reasons why so many people don't come and experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit is because they still want to be in control. I told the early service, I said, far too many believers, even believers in the United States, are still on their own self-salvation project. They aren't convinced that God in the glory of the cross and in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of His resurrection, they don't completely believe that even in the Holy Spirit, they could have all of their sins forgiven. They could have all of their things in their life set straight. They just don't believe it. And so they hang on to things that keep them from it. And they let things cling to them. And I'm talking about believers, friends. I'm not talking about those who haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about believers that we let things cling to us. But when we ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us to overflowing, guess what? God's holiness cannot dwell within unholiness. And the more you ask the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within you, the more it will push out the things that are keeping you from experiencing a full and what Jesus called abundant life in Him. And so that's my prayer today for you. Maybe even as you come up to communion, and as you make what we describe as a throne for Jesus, maybe it would be a good time to get off your throne. Get off the throne that you oftentimes sit in your own life and let Jesus sit down. Ask His Holy Spirit to come and give you a fresh indwelling. And the promises He's made will come true in your lives beyond your imagination. Lord Jesus, I so thank You for this day. And I thank You for these who are coming forth in a moment to receive confirmation or reaffirmation, Lord. And I thank You for their willingness to open up the doors of their spiritual lives and let this happen. But I pray, Lord, for even the one individual in this room right now, if there is even just one individual in this room who is feeling so dry in their spiritual walk, or maybe they're feeling so far away from You, or maybe they're feeling so empty or such a failure, or maybe they just feel lost. Or maybe they just feel numb. I pray, Lord, if there's even one individual in this room that is experiencing that today, that in the power of Your Holy Spirit, in the next few moments, You will come and fill them as well. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.